Anyway, Father, we thank you for the sense of your help and blessing and presence, and you have been with us so far, and for this we truly thank you, and we bless your holy name. Now we pray that as we consider the important function of your Son, not only as a king and as a priest, but also as a prophet to reveal your mind to us, Lord, we pray that we would know your help and we would know your blessing and your presence with us as we study your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, I have an outline of what I'm going to say in the notes in the present syllabus, and hopefully someday be more than just an outline. The key texts in the New Testament on prophetic work of Christ are in Acts chapter 3 and in Hebrews 1. Where in Acts 3 we read, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up like me." And God, having in old times spoken in the prophets, has in the end of these days spoken to us as a son. Now, by way of introduction, just a few words about the biblical terminology. On the sheet that I have handed for those of you in this particular live lecture, and if you're worrying about what it's on in the video, don't worry. If you're watching this video with a syllabus, whatever you've got is far better than what they got. So don't worry about it. But the basic concept of prophet is the idea of a spokesman. And as someone who is God's prophet, the prophet of the Lord, is someone who is God's spokesman. Someone that God has appointed and sent to speak his word to men. Oftentimes, he appoints his spokesman to speak his word to his people. But not only. Sometimes he sends a spokesman like Jonah, the prophet, and sends a prophet to go talk to Nineveh. And oftentimes God's spokesmen would, in their prophecies, speak God's word to the nations, not just to the people of Israel, but to the nations. And if you read the prophecies, Jeremiah and Isaiah, you can see how they spoke to the nations, the word of God. But the basic concept is that. And in the book of Deuteronomy, long ago, when he first established the old covenant through the mediation of Moses, he said, "I will raise up a prophet, Nabi," which is the key word meaning God's spokesman, "and from among their brothers, one like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them everything that I command." There's going to be a comprehensive revelation of God. "And it will come to pass that everyone who won't listen, I will require it of him." And when this is quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 3, it says, everyone that doesn't listen will be cut off from among the people. That God requiring it of him indicates God holding it against him in terms of continuing in membership in the community of the new covenant. That he will not be in the community of the new covenant, even though he was in the community of the old covenant. Continuing in the society of God's people is how God will hold it against him. He will no longer be allowed to continue in that society of the people of God. He was under old covenant in the people of God, but now under the new, if he doesn't listen to the voice of this strategic prophet, he will no longer be allowed to continue. This was told in the old and also repeated as fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And this, the peculiar aspect of Moses' prophecy was there never arose a prophet since in Israel like Moses that the Lord knew face to face. And it was a special type. It wasn't in dreams and in visions and in dark sayings that he communicated with Moses. But he communicated with Moses in a way that was personal and explicit. And in so doing, he created or gave us a picture of how he communicates through Christ. Because in this regard, Moses is explicitly said to be like Christ. And then the other word that was used for that is seer, which is one who sees or one who perceives or one who understands. Now, in the New Testament, there is varied witness to the prophetic commission of Christ. And there was some recognition through his miracles when great fear came upon them all in Luke 7:16, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us." And yet there was also skepticism concerning him when the Pharisee said in Luke 7 and verse 39, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what kind of woman this was." And it's interesting how Jesus responds to him, but showing that he was indeed a prophet of God, knowing exactly everything that the man was thinking at the time. Then at the end of his ministry, after he was raised from the dead and they didn't yet know it, they said, as Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, that he spoke the word of God to men." He spoke the word of God in the context of coming to his people. And the word that he spoke was powerful, and the actions by which he backed up his word were also powerful. Okay. And you could see there's some other witness to him coming as a prophet in the New Testament. But the key text is in Acts 3, 22 and 23, where it specifically said that Jesus Christ is that prophet. And that in virtue of his identity as that prophet, he is going to mediate a covenant between God and his people, just like Moses did. Right, now, there are two basic things that Christ does as a prophet. And these texts disclose those two basic things. The first thing that he does as a prophet is that he mediates a covenant with God's people. And the second thing that he does as a prophet is that he reveals God's word. He mediates the new covenant and he reveals God's word. Now, first of all, the mediation. And under this, as we have seen through studying the other covenants, he preached the gospel, he evangelized, he baptized disciples, and he cut off the rest. In that context, he ratified the new covenant with God's people. And in that context, he regulated God's people by giving the apostolic revelation of the New Testament. And this is the broad manner in which Christ reforms his people through his word. It is a prophetic reformation in that it is a reformation conducted by means of the word of God. You see that? That he comes and he brings the gospel, and through the gospel he mediates. And then he reveals the word of God. He reveals the word of God to the apostles. And in so doing, he gives them the truth by which they reorder the people of God under the new covenant. So, God's people are now distinguished as a community composed of disciples of God's final prophet, Jesus. And the ministry of the prophet John the Baptist serves as a New Testament picture of Christ mediating prophetic work. And like Jesus, John was God's final prophet who evangelized God's people and organized a visible community of baptized disciples. Okay? So it's not an accident that John the Baptist comes in a very special prophetic role. And he gives a picture of the prophetic role that Christ carries out. Because it says in Malachi, the last word is, "I will send you" what? Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet. And it's very clear in the New Testament that Elijah the prophet is John the Baptist, as we've seen. So he gives you a picture of Christ's prophetic work. And as a prophet, John the Baptist came and preached, and he made disciples, and he organized them into a community. So Jesus, the prophet Jesus, comes and preaches the gospel and makes disciples and baptizes them, and he organizes them into the visible society of his spiritual posterity. That's his prophetic work. That's a very important part of his prophetic work as the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the other thing that he does is he reveals the Word of God. Okay? He reveals the Word of God. And that God has spoken to us in his Son. And I address this basically in three major parts. And the first one is the completed revelation of the Word of God through direct revelation and inspiration. Secondly, the present revelation of the Word of God through illumination and proclamation. And the next thing is the future revelation of the Word of God through face-to-face communion. So you have these three aspects of Christ's revelation of God's Word. Okay? Christ's revelation of God's Word is, first of all, final. His revelation of God's Word is final. In these last days, he has spoken in his Son. It is eschatological. There is none after Christ. There's no addition to Christ's prophetic work. We don't need other prophets to come after Christ to add to what Christ has revealed about salvation. He is the last, the eschatological. Finally, he sent us his Son. Furthermore, Christ's prophetic revelation of the Word of God is superlative. It is his Son that comes to speak to us. He is the very image of his person. He himself is God. He himself is Jehovah. He is superior to every angelic messenger or every merely human prophet that ever came. And he testifies of this. I mean, it's marvelous, some of the passages, because he himself, being God, is able to testify of divine things in a way that no mere man could ever do. It says that no man has known the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Who could reveal the Father like the Son? In John 1:18, it says, the only begotten one, only begotten God, only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And John 14 speaks also of the fact that he himself is the supreme being, and that to see him is to see the Father. In John 15, verse 15, he speaks of the fact that his revelation is complete and sufficient and comprehensive. So you note the remarkable characteristics of Christ's prophetic revelation of the Word of God. It is direct. It is absolutely indispensable to salvation. And it is kind and affectionate and persuasive and gentle. It is complete and sufficient, and it is infallible and inerrant because of who he is. So this is the way that he reveals God. And this is why his revelation is superlative. It is divine direct address. It is indispensable, winsome, authoritative, complete, sufficient, inerrant. Therefore, his revelation is superlative. Thirdly, Christ's revelation of the Word of God is supernaturally attested. He bore witness by signs and wonders and powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And in Luke chapter 7, when he had worked a great work, fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Other passages that speak of this, the attestation of the mighty deeds of Christ, Luke 24:19, Luke 7:39, John 4:19, John 6:14, John 7:40, John 9:17, etc. And passage after passage indicates that the attestation of the miracles is given to confirm the authority of his word. It is superlatively attested by supernatural signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Fourthly, Christ's prophetic revelation of God's word is preserved in writing by his inspired apostles, that it was confirmed to us by those that heard. And in John 14:16, and in John 15:15-26, he speaks about the fact that he is going to, in a comprehensive scope, declare to the apostles everything that he has heard. Everything that we need to know. The Spirit of truth that Christ is going to send will tell the apostles, and they will confirm it. They will give it to us in a form that is inspired and permanent. He will guide them to all of the truth, and he will not speak of himself, but what he hears, that he will speak. And even up in 1 Corinthians 14:37, that Paul says, "The things that I say are the commandment of the Lord." And in Revelation 1, and all the way through the book of Revelation, the prophecy is the speaking of the exalted Christ by the Holy Spirit through the apostle to the church. Finally, with regard to the completed revelation, Christ's prophetic revelation of God's word has profound practical relevance for us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which, having at the first been spoken through the Lord? How will we escape if we neglect the prophetic word of the Lord incarnate? So it has profound implication for us that we would receive it and listen to it. Because if we reject it, if the Jews then in that generation rejected it, they were cut off from the people. If we reject it, we reject what Jesus says, being who he is, and what the record of what he said and taught recorded here, especially in the writings of the apostles. If we neglect that, we will not escape the wrath to come. People will not reject Jesus Christ, his teaching, his words, the truth by which he spoke the mind of God to mankind through the apostles, left a permanent deposit. People will not reject that and escape the wrath to come. It cannot be rejected in a way that does not imperil our souls. That's what it means, the prophetic work of Christ for us. But now I come to capital B, the present revelation of God's word. And two things. And the first is, he gives illumination in God's word by his Spirit. Now, this is no ordinary prophet. We read in Luke 24, "Then he opened up their minds that they might understand the scriptures." Then he opened up their minds that they might understand the scriptures. He gives spiritual illumination so that we can understand the word of God. This is his prophetic work. And it's not simply that he speaks the word. It's that he opens up the minds of his people. He gives illumination to the mind by the power of the Spirit so that we can understand the things that he says. And this is amazing. And this is the ongoing aspect of his prophetic work. And he does this by the presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit that he sends to his people as the Spirit of truth. He comes to us to comfort us, yes. Comes to us to sanctify us, yes. Comes to us to give us communion with God, yes. He also comes as the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, he comes and dwells in us, and he gives us illumination and understanding in the Word of God. Opens up our mind that we might understand the Scriptures. He makes the Scriptures live to us. He writes the truth of it upon us and enables us to comprehend it and to receive it into our hearts. This is his prophetic work by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. Also, he proclaims his word. Christ proclaims the word of God by means of his servants. Now, boy, I'm glad I put it broad there, Bob. Servants! Not only some, but all of those that serve him. Those that are official, appointed, designated preachers, and all of those who are his servants, that are Christians, that have the Holy Spirit in their heart, that speak and know and love the gospel. Through all of them, Christ comes and proclaims the word of God. And that's why we can sing, Blessed Jesus, at your word, we are gathered all to hear you. Because when the word of God is accurately opened and expounded by his servants in any context, that is Christ by the Spirit speaking the word of God to whatever degree and extent, there is an accurate proclamation, declaration, testimony of the revelation that Christ has given. And finally, there is a future revelation where we will be with him and we will see him. And this is mentioned in Revelation 22, 3 and 4. And this is unending. As we throughout all eternity have ongoing fellowship and communion and face-to-face interaction with God incarnate, we will always be receiving revelation from him concerning God that is face-to-face and personal communication with him forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, that we might see his face and hear his voice. Well, that's what I wanted to say about his prophetic work. Okay? Practical applications, many. Many practical applications. That in the light of this, we should be very careful to hear what he says. In the light of this, very careful to honor the scriptures in whatever we do and say. In the light of this, we should hope for the day when we will see him face to face and we will hear his voice. And we will learn of him, no longer from a distance, but face to face. Now, finally, in this remaining time, I want to move from lecture 24 to lecture 25, which is the last one, which is the course conclusion. For me to live is Christ, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If any man does not love the Lord, the importance of knowing Christ, the Christ that we have studied. We've looked at the plan of salvation, promise of salvation, accomplishment of salvation. We looked at the person of Christ, that he is God, that he lived a pre-incarnate divine life, that he became human in the incarnation, that he lived an incarnate life. We looked at his work, that he is the second and last Adam, the destroyer of Satan, the Messiah, and as the Messiah, that he is the king on the throne of David, that he is the priest to make atonement, intercede, and eradicate sin from his people, that he is the prophet to reform the people of God with the gospel word, and to reveal the word of God in a superlative and final way to his people in his life, in his heavenly session, and especially in his second coming. Now, that's who he is, and that's what he does, and that's what we studied. Now, what does it have to do with us and any relationship to him? And the first thing I would say is this, that a personal relationship with Christ gives meaning and purpose to a Christian's life. I determined not to know anything about except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The love of Christ constrains us. I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I live, but Christ live in me and living in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because he loved me and gave himself for me, my relationship to him gives meaning and purpose to my life. It's what my life is about. God forbid that I should glory. Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. For to me to live is Christ. A personal relationship with Christ gives meaning and purpose to a Christian's life. And what we focused on, as we focused on the accomplishment of redemption through his person and work, and the promise of his coming, and the eternal plan to save sinners in him and to send him before the foundation of the world, it's all about him. And therefore, it calls us anew to recognize and come to grips with the fact that a personal relationship with him is what gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And secondly, complete conformity to Christ is the whole design and the destiny of a Christian's life. We have been predestined. This is our destiny, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We will be completely like Jesus. Completely like Jesus in the age to come. We'll be like him in body and like him in soul. And for this reason, the impact of this is that the scripture calls us to imitate Christ. That's why Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just like Christ loved you. And he said in Philippians 2, have this mind in you which was in Christ. And let us look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him. And it said that you were called to suffer in the way of righteousness because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he says that the one that abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. And we know that when he's manifest, we will be like him. And everyone that has this hope set on him is purifying himself, even as he is pure. So the reality of looking at Christ and studying who he is and what he's like and what he's done calls us to be like him and to imitate him, to put on his grace and godliness. And Scripture, especially in this regard, calls husbands to be like Christ in the way we love our wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. We ought not to be marked by selfish, self-centered, and arrogant treatment of our wives as husbands, but rather unselfish, loving them, caring for them, as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for his church. Our concern should be for their spiritual welfare, as Christ's concern was for the spiritual welfare of his church. And thirdly and finally, genuine love for Christ is the distinguishing mark of the genuine Christian, and it is the motivation of the Christian life. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I say to you, her sins, which are many, and this is when the guy was questioning whether he was a prophet, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, same loves little. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would love me. If you don't love me, God's not your Father. If you love your father or your mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. How can you tell if you love me? He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. The Father himself loves you because you loved me. Do you love me, Simon? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What motivates ministry? What motivates feeding sheep? What motivates caring for God's people? You love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Ministry is motivated by personal love to Jesus. If you love Jesus, feed his sheep. You love Jesus, keep his commands. Right? Love Jesus, feed my sheep. Do what I say. If any man does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge this way. The love of Christ constrains me. What moves me? It's the love that Christ has for me and the love that I have for him in return. This is what motivates my ministry and my life. Grace be with all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, and whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you don't see him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love to Jesus produces joy. Love to Jesus produces ineffable, unspeakable joy. Love to Jesus produces glorious joy. And if in these studies we have known more of him, who he is as a prophet and as a priest and as a king and as a destroyer of Satan and as our representative head to provide our righteousness that we need to be accepted with God, the atonement we need to be pardoned, and everything we need. If this is who he is, and this is what he does, and we love him more, then hopefully the impact of all this will be joy. The impact of all this will be loving compliance with what he says and loving service to his name and to his kingdom and to his people, as in whatever stewardships he has entrusted to us. May God be pleased so to bless this study of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we would not have it be in vain that we have studied about your beloved Son. We pray that we would imitate him in his deference, humility, and grace. We pray, Father, that we would respond with gratitude and grateful love to him for who he is and what he's done for us. And in that love, we would keep your commandments by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that love, we would serve you in whatever capacity and stewardship you have entrusted to us. And Father, we pray that in that love, we would be filled with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, so that we would teach transgressors your ways and sinners would be converted to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now you got questions. I think we've probably got a bunch of time left on this tape. Let me guess. What do we got? 20 minutes? Okay. 15 minutes, questions, comments. First of all, the test. As I told you already, both the midterm and the final, study guides which go over all the questions that I gave you and told you are all on there. Study guides with all those are on our virtual campus. So you can go on there as students. You can get those study guides. You can study them. You don't have to worry if you didn't write it all down. I hope you did, but if you didn't get it, it's on there, and you can go on there and see it, study it, and then take the test. That's the first thing. Any other questions or comments besides that? Yes, sir.
It's a little wonder that the Spirit of God in Romans 8, in light of all that's been said, there is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
No accusation and no separation.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. Anything else? If not, well, it's been my privilege, ladies and gentlemen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's my privilege.